So I'm going to take you right back to the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and all of that. We know that bit, hopefully. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water, and God said, let there be light. And after he said that, he said a bunch of other stuff. And that meant the whole world was created by the power of his word. Then he made a garden where he put a man that he made. And he put in there two trees. And we know a lot, or at least we've heard a lot, about the one tree, because it got us all in a lot of trouble. And we're still living in the consequence of Adam eating from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And someone who will remain nameless is mouthing at me, wasn't it Eve who ate? No, it was Adam who ate. We have to take that one on the chin, gents, just as we continue to have to take that on the chin all our lives, as the thorns and thistles that came from the curse of God still plague us. And our lives are full of hard work, and that is because Adam ate from the wrong tree. There was another tree in the garden. And here's the thing about this garden. You know, that garden's not there anymore. It's been destroyed. The whole earth was destroyed after Adam and Eve left that garden. And so anyone hoping to find the Garden of Eden it's a hopeless case. In the flood of Noah, the whole earth was destroyed. Everything was ripped apart, torn apart, turned upside down. We know this from the fossil record. Everything's upside down. And trees and stuff was buried, and that's why we have coal, and animals and stuff was buried, and that's why we have oil. And so right now, there's no hope of finding the Garden of Eden. But even after Adam left, there was no hope of getting in there for this second tree, because an angel was placed with a sword. God says something about the tree of life. He says, I don't want them getting back in there. In fact, that's why he puts the angel there. He says, I don't want them getting back in there, because if they get in there, this is going to cause us problems. Because if they reach out their hand and also eat of that tree of life, they're going to live forever. That's what God says. That's an amazing thing, to think that there was one tree there that was the one you shouldn't eat, and that's the one they ate. There's another tree, and remember God had said, you can eat of any tree. Just one you can't eat. This tree was counted amongst the any tree that they were allowed to eat from, the tree of life. They were allowed to eat from it until they sinned. And then God says, well, I'm not letting sinners eat from this tree, because if they reach out their hand to take from it, they're going to live forever. They weren't going to learn how to fly high, but they would live forever. You got it. You're old enough. Tracy got it. Yes. Yes. Now, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? They made a very bad choice. They ate of the fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't choose the tree of life. And I think this is symptomatic of many of us still today. We continue to make this same wrong choice. We'll take the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We won't take the tree of life. And some of what's been coming through in the messages already in the prophetic has been choose life. You know, actually, that's a tree you're allowed to eat from. And that's a tree that was given to eat from. When we go to Revelation, which is the next one you saw there already, Revelation 22:2, it says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Now, there's these 12 different fruits, and I don't know if it's one for each month, because it says it gives fruit every month. So maybe it's one fruit every month. I think that's consistent with our idea of God and how God works, that actually the way you live forever by eating from the tree of life is every month there's new fruit and you always eat it. And so you live forever. I don't think you eat once and then that would be once saved, always saved. And that's not in the Bible. But we are taught to abide in the vine. We are told to remain in Christ. We are told to go on being filled. And so I think the idea that maybe 12 fruits for 12 months and you keep eating the fruit and you keep living, that's consistent with the rest of Scripture. But however way it is, we can see that the tree that was at the beginning, the tree of life, we see it here again at the end. And where is this now? God makes a new heaven, makes a new earth, and the new heaven, the Jerusalem, the holy city, comes down out of heaven, and kind of there's a docking port with the new earth, and it connects, and the angels sing, and they're celebrating that the dwelling place of God is now with men. Because what God always wanted was to be with us. That's what he wanted with Adam and Eve in the garden right at the beginning. He wanted to be with them. He wants to be with us. The only thing stopping it right now is the huge amount of sin in the world as a result of what Adam and Eve did. But everywhere where someone is able to access the blood of Jesus and be washed of their sin and made pure and righteous and holy, they're able to come into his presence now. But at that day, his presence will come into us in a way that's irreversible and phenomenal. And it says there won't even be a sun to light the sky, because God himself will be their light. God will be so present amongst us, not as just a spiritual experience, but as such an experience that we won't even need the sun to light the sky, because God himself will be our light. That's how with us God will be. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. But at the end, we're going to know God with us in a way that we can't even imagine. And we'll be eating of the tree of life, and the leaves will be the healing for the nations. And it's just going to be an amazing time. But as with many things in Scripture, there's the now and the not yet. And there's this tension between what will be and what we can already experience in part. And so we have this sense that there was the tree of life, and there will be the tree of life, and we're now between those two moments. And the tree of life that was, Adam messed up, and so now we can't get to that tree, and the angel was put in the way, and then Noah's flood destroyed it all anyway. And then the tree of life that is to come is not there yet, so we can't have it yet. And so we're stuck in the middle place. And I was reading recently, I do a Bible study with some guys, and we started talking about trees. I said, well, what are we going to talk about? They said, oh, let's do something topical. I said, well, like trees in the Bible, as a joke. And they went, okay. So we did trees in the Bible, and that got me talking about trees. And I started looking through everywhere we find trees in the Bible. And there's four places in the book of Proverbs, of all books, where it actually mentions a tree of life. Now, this isn't the tree of life. The tree of life, definite article, or whatever, however that works with grammar. The tree of life is the tree of life. There's the one in Garden of Eden, and there's the tree of life that we see in eternity. But then there's a tree of life. And a tree of life, there's a couple of different things. The first one, a tree of life, would be wisdom found. Proverbs 3:13 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profits are better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So the first tree of life we're going to look at is wisdom found. That when we find wisdom, that is actually a tree of life. Say, well, how do we find wisdom? Well, we already heard this evening prophetically, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so as we apply the fear of the Lord to our lives, we sang a song earlier, to you our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. I remember singing that Cape Town Stadium when they did the Passion Conference there, and whoever wrote it, I think, was there singing it. And I just was in that moment, I think something to do with the size of the scale of the moment. It was suddenly a very scary thing to say out loud. To you our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. And I was just like, do I really want nothing in my heart hidden? Is my heart so pure that I would be entirely comfortable with nothing in it being hidden? Is my heart so righteous? Is every thought of my mind so perfect that I would be entirely comfortable with nothing being hidden? And I had to confess I wasn't at that place yet, and I don't think I am yet now. This I press on, you know, to the higher calling of our Lord. That is a freaky thought. It's a freaky thought that actually, and that's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Because what does that thought make you do? Makes you watch your heart, guard your heart. Makes you guard your mind, guard your mouth, guard the thoughts you have, and it starts to edge you towards the next thing, which is righteous fruit. Another proverb, this is Proverbs 11:28-30, says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And whoever captures souls is wise. Now, there's a lot going on here. And in the Proverbs, you often have to read the context to really understand what the verse is saying. It's important that you just don't read stuff out of context. So here, it's talking about riches and it's talking about trying to gain wealth. And that's a theme often in Scripture. But there's a way of going about it. And it says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And whoever captures souls is wise. Now, captures souls, that's like Old Testament language. In the New Testament, we talk about being a fisher of men. That was the way Jesus talked there. And so this idea that actually, how would we spend our lives? How would we invest our time? What would be the fruit we're looking for? Well, Jesus would have said that you would be a fisher of men. Here he says that you would capture souls. In other words, that we would invest ourselves. The fruit of righteousness, when it says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's to go into all the world and make disciples of nations. That's to invest my life so that someone else can have life. Now, how did Jesus do it? He gave his life so that others could live, and we're called to be like Jesus. So although we may not, although it could happen, but we may not die on a cross, we're still called to give our lives so that others can live. Because that's what Jesus did. So it's really not very complicated, but often we complicate it by going, no, but there's so many other things I've got to do. I've got to make money because I need to make sure I'm okay. And that's the first thing he mentions here. If you're trusting in riches, you're going to fall. But the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And Robbie, during the stewardship teaching, he was saying how it doesn't always work mathematically. You know, you can't always work out the maths of how the righteous flourish like a green leaf. But they do. David in the psalm says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. And the truth is that it works. When you apply the scriptures to your life, then God does these amazing things. When you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else gets added to you. And the fruit that you're excited about is not the fruit of the bigger house or the faster car. It's the fruit of souls captured or fish, a fisher of men bringing in a catch. You know, those are the things that excite you. Those are things that make you alive. The next one is desire fulfilled. It says in Proverbs 13, 11 and 12, wealth gained hastily, again, tying it up with money, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now remember, this isn't the tree of life. So when we get to heaven, this isn't necessarily the mechanism by which we're going to live forever. But what it's saying is in this moment, between the two trees, between the first tree which is gone and the second tree which is to come, there is a tree of life. There is a way that life can have meaning and purpose and can extend beyond what it naturally might be for us. A tree of life. And so here it says that wealth gained hastily, and the Bible talks a lot against trying to get rich quick. It says, don't go that route. and it speaks against ill-gotten gain or against getting money the wrong way. But it does say here that obviously if you get little by little, it'll increase. Then it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, who here has waited for something that never happened? Uh-huh. Yeah, like going to India or something like that, you know. It's possible to have a disappointment in your life. And it's possible for that to impact on your heart. I saw a thing written by an atheist the other day. It says, pray for it, and it's in God's will, you get it. Pray for it, it's not in God's will, you don't get it. Result, prayer is meaningless because if God wants you to have it, you'll get it anyway. And if he doesn't want you to have it, you won't get it anyway. And I was like, you kind of missed the point. You kind of missed the point. But I totally get how they arrived there. Because if you're going on a purely logical level, okay, But I saw another thing someone else wrote that was, God loves prayer because he loves us to know why we got what we got and who we got it from. And the truth is, if God wants you to have something, we still have to engage with him. We still have to talk to him and ask him for that thing. Why? Is the prayer pointless? Is the prayer a waste of time because, well, God wants to give it to us anyway? Yeah, he wants to give salvation to the whole world. But the whole world won't necessarily be saved because they're not all going to ask to be saved. The Bible clearly says God desires all men to be saved. But it also says at the end, there's going to be a separating of the sheep from the goats and the wheat and the chaff. In other words, God will not get what he ultimately wants in that way. That might make you uncomfortable that God could not get what he wants. That's one of those things we have to hold in tension. But the reality is God wants all men to be saved and not all men are going to be saved. And why is that? Because not all men are going to ask to be saved. See, just because God wants you to have it doesn't mean you get it unless you ask for it. And so for us, a desire, what's the desire that can be fulfilled? Well, a desire that can be fulfilled is anything that God wants for you. Because you ask for it, he's going to do it. That's what Jesus said. When he talked about prayer, he said, whatever you ask for in my name, believe you've received it and you'll have it. He says, if you ask anything according to my will, it will be done for you. How can you know that the thing you pray for is going to be done? Because you pray for the thing God wants done. It's not a cheat. It's just wise. So the first thing was be wise. The second thing is be righteous. The third thing is to have a desire that's fulfilled. It is so encouraging when you see God come through in prayer. And answer a prayer that you've prayed. And yes, he answered because he wanted to. Maybe we didn't twist his arm. But if we hadn't prayed, maybe it wouldn't have happened. God wanted to, and because we asked, he did. That's not cheating. That's how it works. God wants us to want him to do things because he's a loving father who desires to give good gifts to his children. Sometimes I'll buy something for the boys, but I won't give it to them straight away. I'll have it in my cupboard. And I want to give it to them, but I'm waiting for the right moment when it's going to be meaningful or have purpose. And sometimes they'll find out it's there. And then they'll ask. And it could be that I give it to them at that moment, or it could be that I still give it to them when I plan to give it to them, but they've asked. This isn't a perfect illustration of how prayer works. It's just how it works in our house. All I'm saying is, I want to give it to them, and I'm going to give it to them, and I give it to them. But in the case of prayer, actually, maybe God won't give if we don't ask. He said, ask. He said, God will talk to you. He will listen to you because you love Jesus. He said, if you love Jesus, he'll listen to you. And that's important. So that can be a tree of life. That's amazing. Then the last one is a gentle answer. And in Proverbs 15:1-4, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And so here we're seeing the difference between what comes out of a good mouth and what comes out of a perverse mouth or a perverse tongue. It says here, perverseness in the tongue that will break the spirit. And so here, the idea, again, a tree of life. How can we find life between the tree and the tree? Now, this is just a tree, but how can we find a tree of life? How can we allow life to come from us or to us, and to those around us? How can we be a source of life? Well, here, it's talking about the way we speak. It's talking about when we engage with people. Are we going to turn away harshly? Are we going to stir up anger with the way we speak? Are we going to try and... We were doing an antenatal class yesterday. We were talking to a lot of folks who are currently pregnant, and most of them with their first child. And one of the things we do is a session called Baby Proofing Your Marriage, and it's talking about just that initial struggle of when you're a married couple and you get your first child, and everyone's tired and everything's new, and you're struggling this way and that way and the other. And one of the things I say to the guys is, like, you're both tired. Chances are you're both cranky. Just try and be nice, you know, like, just don't talk over each other. Listen well. But this isn't just for new parents. This is for everyone. I mean, we have to do this in our marriage, and our kids are old, because it's actually not the kids' fault. It's just the fact you're a person means you're likely to argue at some point if you choose to argue. And one of the things I said to the guys yesterday, you don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. Like, you can, you know, like on Facebook, you say not interested. You can tick that star, you know, not interested. I'm not interested in attending an argument right now. I'm trying to maintain peace. And as much as my flesh would love a good row at this point, because I would feel very justified because of course I'm right, I know it's not going to be best for us. And sometimes in the course of finding gentle words, you actually learn things about yourself or about a situation which you wouldn't have learned if you were just going to be stirring up anger with your harsh words. A tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. There's a lot of things the mouths of fools do. If you read Proverbs and you just look for what the mouth of a fool does, invites a beating, he gets punched, he gets knocked down, all sorts of bad stuff happen to the mouth of a fool. I mean, surprised the mouth of a fool has any teeth left in it. If you actually read about what's going down there, it's really educational to read that stuff from Proverbs. But these are the things we have to look to. Now, this is the tree of life. We go to that last slide. This is a tree of life. A tree of life. So we've got wisdom found. We've got righteous fruit. We've got desire fulfilled. Gentle answer. So these, as I say, this is ways of being that come from the scriptures. How do these line up with the teaching of Jesus? This is obviously Proverbs. It's Old Testament. How does this line up with the teaching of Jesus? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord will lead to us following and serving God, seeking first his kingdom, but also his righteousness. We're going to bear righteous fruit. That's going to be the result of living for the kingdom of God. Work towards something. Have a desire fulfilled. We talked about answered prayer and how when you're praying the right thing, you see answered prayer. It's one of those things. I mean, I was chatting with someone recently about prayer and when you pray and that sort of thing, and what to pray for. I grew up in a culture where we prayed for just about anything we could think of. I don't know if it was helpful, because we saw a lot of prayers not answered, because a lot of our prayers were just silly. Like, we'd go to the toy shop and we'd see a competition that Lego were doing, and we would get one of the flyers to answer, you know, the competition and put your number on or put it in the box. And the other one we'd take home and put it on our wall and we'd lay hands on it and pray. Like that was the kind of church I was in, you know, like faith stuff, you know. So I'm going to now pray over there. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to win this competition. Like, that's cheating. Like, you can't, if you did that when you're playing Monopoly, that would be wrong. It would, wouldn't it? I mean, like, that's just not fair. And if two of you were doing it playing Monopoly, then you find out if God has favorites. And that's just unfair. That's like asking a parent who their favorite child is. They have to pick one that's not theirs. So, who's your favorite child? Oh, Robbie's kid's lovely. No, like, how do you do that? You know, and so we can't approach prayer in that way. It's not just whatever I pray for, whatever I decide I'm going to pray. I need a Ferrari. I'm going to pray for a Ferrari or whatever. And preachers always use a Ferrari as an example because we don't know about cars, but we've heard of Ferraris. But no, we don't decide which desire will be fulfilled, but God will give you the desires of your heart if you align your heart to him. Because if you align your heart to him, your heart will be his. And your desires will be his desires. And then when you ask him for your heart's desire, he goes, "Yo, that sounds an amazing idea. That sounds amazing. That's exactly what I would want." You go, "Funny that, God, because I've been thinking about you a lot." That's how it works. We align our heart with him, and then he fulfills our desire. Amazing. And lastly, and it feels like this one's a little bit out of context of the rest, because the rest is to do the flow of righteousness and all that stuff. But ultimately, James tells us that the tongue is just, I can't remember if it says a reckless evil or something. It's pretty bad anyway. And it says, who can tame the tongue? I think so much of our Christian walk is actually done with our tongue. Our tongue should wear shoes. Like, they do so much of our walking for us. And actually, the way that we interact with people and the way that we behave towards people is most often expressed through our tongues. Like, I don't often see Christians actually slap each other in the face. But we do that verbally. Like, I don't often see a Christian stabbing someone physically in the back. But we do that verbally. Or putting the boot in. But we do that verbally. Actually, our tongue is capable of serious crime and serious blessing. And James almost seems to have no hope for who could tame the tongue. Only by the Holy Spirit and God's grace, he's given us a spirit of self-control. It should be possible to tame the tongue. Not in the natural. James makes that clear. In the natural, we cannot tame our tongue. He said all kinds of wild beasts have been tamed, he said. He'd been to the circus. He knows. But he said no one can tame the tongue. But by God's grace, he gives us a spirit of self-control. And so perhaps even our tongue could be tamed. And that, if it was, would be a tree of life to those around us. Imagine if you only ever spoke life. If you only ever spoke what was positive, what was beautiful, what was uplifting, what was necessary and kind and relevant and that would actually add value. Imagine if that was how you used your tongue instead of bitterness and resentment and criticism and these other things that so often come from our mouths. And obviously all these things are true of us when we look towards ourselves as believers. But all these things are also true of ourselves as we look out towards the world around us. Jesus said that they will know you're my disciples because of the love you have one for another. And so the wisdom and the fear of the Lord and the way that leads us to live our lives is a testimony to the world around us. People need to be able to see a difference between us and someone else. And so there's going to be wisdom operating in our lives which will not be the same as the wisdom of the world. And so if you find yourself making life choices and decisions which are different to the other people around you who don't love Jesus, don't be surprised. Because the wisdom that you have is wisdom that comes from God, and that's a different kind of fruit to what you're going to see in the rest of the world. It's a tree of life. And actually, people are going to love the choices you make because they're different. And they're going to love and respect, and they're going to go, wow, actually, that was bold. That was different. I don't know if I could do that. I remember when we were talking about coming to South Africa a long time ago now, and we went to have supper with a couple, and they were both in the police force. And so in my book, brave people, because even in England, to be a police person, you have to be a brave person. And there'd been strikes and riots and things happening in the season leading up to us leaving the country. You know, we came to South Africa to get away from trouble. England is a rough place. And we were having this lovely pub lunch with these couple of police persons, a husband and wife, and the guy who wasn't as the wife had been saved, she'd been at Bible school with Vanessa, the husband not so much. He couldn't get over how brave he thought it was that we were doing what we were doing, giving up life in England to come to South Africa to work with the church and not really know where that was going. And I thought he was brave to be a policeman, but the way he saw it, we were brave. And I can't remember the phrase he, moral courage, he said, the moral courage you're displaying, he said, I can't get over it. And it kind of struck me because I hadn't seen it. And I'm not saying we should see it. I think, but sometimes to see your life through someone else's eyes is an amazing thing, because they look at you and they say, actually, the wisdom I see in your life, it's different. The fruit of righteousness in your life, it's different. Actually, it's a tree I want to eat from. It's a tree I want to, I've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I know that's bad. And I've actually reaped the consequence of eating from that tree. But this, I could get to like this. So there's the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord. There's the righteousness, which is the fruit of our lives. There's the desires fulfilled as we seek his face. A good desire could be for one of your friends to come to know Jesus. That's a desire God wants to see fulfilled. So pray to that end. Pray for your friend. Invest time in prayer for your friend who doesn't know Jesus yet. That's something God wants to see happen. And so that desire can be fulfilled. Maybe the desire is to go on an outreach, and maybe it doesn't happen this time, but you persist in faith and you put your faith out there and you trust God. You say, where do you want me to go? And Paul talks in the Bible, he talks about, hey, we wanted to go here, we wanted to go here. The Holy Spirit kept stopping us. We ended up going somewhere else. So maybe that's what with India, maybe that's what it was. But there's going to be somewhere the Holy Spirit does want you, and you need to be there when he wants you there. That's a desire that can be fulfilled within the plan and the will of God. And then this thing of our mouths. We could be life to the world. I don't know where each of you works, the kind of work environment you have, or the kind of conversations that happen there. But I do know people, and I know that most people have a huge capacity for gossip and for unpleasantness. And you have the opportunity to be salt and light in that situation. How you use your tongue in your work environment, amongst the people you work and socialize with your friends, particularly your friends who don't know Jesus, you can shine Jesus, or you can just be like everyone else. And if you're just like everyone else, how will they ever hear the gospel? Not from that mouth. Because the Bible says that the spring that's bitter won't bring forth both sweet and bitter waters. Or the spring that's sweet won't bring forth both sweet and bitter waters. We have a choice how our tongue operates. And the challenge God gives us is make it a sweet spring. Make your mouth a sweet spring. By the grace of God. Can't do it on our own, but make your mouth a sweet spring. That when people hear you talking, they're glad you spoke. And that's really key for us. And so coming into land, we sang that song, I Will Build My Life. And this is talking about the building blocks of our life. And I'd love us to go back into that if we could. You guys can start to get ready. But for us, as we've heard this, I know I was challenged even in preparing it. There are things that we can look at of our lives and say, well, here there needs to be something, here there needs to be something. We need the grace of God in this. We need God's life to flow through us. We of ourselves cannot be a tree of life. But what he's saying is if we see these things come about in our lives, we will be a tree of life to ourselves and to others. It is life-giving. Actually, people live longer next to us. How crazy is that? People live better because we're in the room. Wouldn't you want that to be what they say about you? But sometimes it means coming to the fear of the Lord. That word that Tinnis had about maybe opening a door to God that previously you've kept closed. That song, to you our hearts are open, nothing you is hidden. Allowing repentance to come, allowing ourselves to be broken before him or humble before him. And just to say, God, I need a do-over here, I need a do-over there. I need your forgiveness here. None of us is perfect in any of these things. But all of us need to have that same posture as Paul had. I'm going to run forward. I'm going to keep running the race. I'm going to grab that prize. And so tonight we can respond. And we can say, God, help me step into wisdom. Help me bear righteous fruit. God, allow me to see desires fulfilled because my desires are aligned with yours. And let my mouth be full of a gentle answer. Let it be a source of life to others, not a source of death in my speaking. So I encourage you to do that. If you're feeling tonight anything that I've spoken about has resonated with you in some way, one of those things that I've mentioned now, I'd love you just to stand where you are. I'm standing, but I'd love you to join me. And we can just pray and ask God to do this in us, that we can become salt and light. We can become those who radiate something more of Him in the way we are with wisdom, in the way we are with our lives and the righteousness, the fruit of our lives, that our prayer lives would be fruitful. We'd see our desires fulfilled because we align them with Him, and that our mouths would be trained to give a gentle answer and turn away from wrath. Father God, I thank You that You speak to us not because You hate us, but because You love us. The Father, if You didn't love us, You wouldn't ever correct us because You wouldn't care. But because You love us, You choose to refine us. You choose to make us more like Yourself, more like You, so that Your life can flow to us and through us to those around us. And Lord, I pray as guys have stood and they've responded here this evening, Lord, I pray that You would work in us a fear of the Lord that would lead to righteous fruit. Father, I pray You would take hold of our hearts again to desire what You desire, so that we would see our desires fulfilled in You. And Father, we know we can't control our own tongues. Lord, I pray again by Your Holy Spirit that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that is the spirit of self-control, that fruit would grow in us, that we would be fruitful, that those around us, saved or unsaved, would see You shining through us, that we would capture souls, that we'd be fishers of men because of Your grace at work in our hearts. Thank You, Jesus.